Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, Be Careful, Little Ears, How You Hear, and is based on James 1, 21 through 25. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the Epistle of James, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our preaching series in this portion of God's Word. We have spent a number of weeks working through the first 20 verses of James chapter 1, and particularly God providing us a game plan for how to respond to trials and troubles and tribulations when they come our way. You may be interested that there is a summary of those three sermons on the pew here at the front, if you want to pick that up as a kind of cheat sheet in terms of how does God want me to respond when trials come my way. You can pick one of those up on your way out today. But today, we specifically come to verse 21. I had hoped to cover verses 21 through 25 of James chapter 1, but we'll just be looking at verse 21 today for our sermon text. We'll pick up our reading in verse 16 and read through verse 25 and then focus in upon what God says to us in verse 21. Hear then God's holy word, James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Having heard the word of God, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever been speaking to somebody individually, and you are speaking to them about something which is very important, and you have their attention, or at least you think you do, and you are communicating that which is very important to them? And as you are communicating, you see the person look at you. You actually observe them to nod their head in agreement, but you have the uncanny and distinct feeling that they really are not receiving what you have to say. Has that ever happened to you? They may look outwardly like they are hearing you, but you know that they really have not heard a word that you said. Yes, I think many of us have had that experience before, maybe even particularly as a father or as a mother, or maybe even as a child, as a son or a daughter talking to a parent. And we realize that there is hearing, and then there is hearing. That's, you can have sound waves bounce off of your eardrums, and that's one kind of hearing, but then there is a hearing which receives what is said and which actually takes it in as possession, as that which becomes a prized possession to the one who has heard and has received. And so today, as we come back to James and we specifically would look at verse 21, we find that it is the Lord who puts to the test our hearing. We heard the last time that we were together that we are to be quick to hear, but we must be more than just hearers who have sound waves bounce off of our eardrums. And so today, God tests, he tests the genuineness of our faith, whether or not it is the real McCoy. He tests the genuineness of your faith as it relates to your reception of his holy word. God tests the genuineness of your faith as it relates to his holy word. And so as we think about this truth, as God in the book of James is putting our faith to the test by the way in which it responds to trials, now he puts our faith to the test by the way in which you and I respond to his word. Well, what does genuine faith look like? What does genuine faith look like according to verse 21 as God puts to the test our faith? Well, genuine faith receives God's word. That's what we see. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If we were to strip away all of the modifiers, if we were to strip away all of the supportive clauses of verse 21, we are left with this. Therefore, you receive the word. It's a command. It's a command which God gives. It's not enough, as I already said, to just be swift to hear. God's word must be received. And that is the emphasis in verse 21. Therefore, you receive the word. You must have an ongoing receptivity to it in every circumstance of your life. Indeed, if your faith is genuine, then you and I must receive what God has to say to us in every circumstance of our lives. Yes, when trials come, we need to receive his word, but we need to receive his word in our families. We need to receive his word in our marriages. We need to receive his word in our parenting. We need to receive his word when we are at work. We need to receive his word when we are at home. We need to receive his word when we are on vacation. We need to receive his word in the midst of our recreations and entertainments. We need to receive his word when we are young. We need to receive his word when we are middle-aged. We need to receive his word when we are elderly and in the end of our life. We need to receive his word in our joys and in our sorrows, in our losses, as well as in our relational conflicts. We need to be ones who receive his word at all times, when we're on the phone, when we're on our computers, when we are on vacation. We need to be receivers, ongoing receivers of his holy word. We need to receive his word in terms of the promises which God gives to us in Jesus Christ. We need to receive his word in terms of the threats which he has indeed pronounced for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to receive his word in terms of its commandments and in terms of its blessings, encouragements and admonishments, comforts and convictions. God's word is received by those who have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It does not just bounce off the eardrums, but it is received and welcomed. Indeed, it is a receptive welcoming of what God has to say to you in every circumstance of life that God is here referring to. Therefore, you receive the word. We just sang a song. Speak, O Lord, for your servant hears. Is that the cry of your heart, the heart which believes because your heart has been touched by the love of God in Jesus Christ? That the word which is spoken of in verse 18, which has begotten you again to new life, that the word of truth is that which you receive and prize as a possession which God has given to you in Jesus Christ. And so God today would test the genuineness of your faith as it relates to his holy word. And the question is, do you receive what he has to say to you. Do you receive what he has to say to you? Now, perhaps we could end the sermon right there, and we'd all be glad with a very short sermon today. And we would have a very simple message to take with us as we depart from here. Am I receiving God's word? Have I received it? And am I continuing to go on receiving God's word? But I think that verse 21 gives us more that we have to dig into and drill down deeper with. After all, what does this genuine reception of God's word look like? It's one thing to say, I must receive the word of God, but how does God say that should appear in your life? What should that look like for you as a professed follower of Jesus Christ, or as one who is outside of Jesus Christ and is hearing this imperative, receive the word of God? Well, three things stand out in verse 21 when we ask the question, what does this genuine reception of God's word look like? First of all, it includes a removal of hindrances. It includes a removal of hindrances if you are going to actually receive what God has to say to you. Look again at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, if you are going to receive the implanted word, you need to pull out all of the weeds and make room for the word to be planted and fertilized and growing in your heart. Do you see it? There must be a vigilance to remove the weeds. At this time of year, many a gardener sighs in the battle over the never-ending appearance of weeds. So many dandelions, the clovers taking over. We recognize it, and we recognize that it requires vigilance to remove those things if the grass is going to flourish and is going to have room to grow. And we recognize there are certain hindrances to the word taking root and growing and producing fruit in our lives. And God says that there are two specific things which need to be removed, all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness. The weeds must be pulled up to make room. The thorns must be removed so they do not choke out the word. Maybe we could think about it in terms of a different illustration, in terms of the filthiness which is here spoken of. The filthiness which needs to be removed. And maybe it'll sound a little bit gross, but you can imagine a constant buildup of earwax that keeps growing and growing in your ears until finally the day comes when you can't hear anything. Well, that earwax needs to be removed in order for you to be able to hear. And maybe you know of an individual, or you're an individual who has a trouble with too much earwax, and you recognize that you have to be vigilant in order to get that out if you're going to be able to hear the people speak to you around you. And here, right, we can think about it in terms of earwax. We can think about it in terms of caked on dirt. Now, I dare say there's probably not anybody who goes, 7 weeks without taking a bath or a shower. There's nothing necessarily moral or immoral in that, but you can imagine working out in the garden and caking dirt on your skin, and it gets, as it were, thicker and thicker until finally you lose all sensitivity to be able to feel things because the filth has, as it were, accumulated. We can say, going back to the illustration of the gardener, that it's been a bad year for weeds. But I tell you, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a bad year for sin. And it's always a bad year for sin. Because sin is always trying to build up the wax on your eardrums so you don't receive God's word. Sin is always seeking to accumulate the dirt on your hands and your arms so that you become desensitized to the word of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. And God says that if you are going to have a genuine reception of God's word by faith, you need to have a vigilance to remove all hindrances, all filth, and all overflow of wickedness. Sin does not lay down and give up, even in and especially in the believer's life. There is a constant battle against indwelling sin. We are sensual creatures. That's how God has made us. Is it not true? We see things. We hear things. We feel things. We taste things and we smell things. And what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we think upon, what we long for, what draws our hearts and our lives will determine our choices. And God says the things that defile, degrade, and cause you to descend to the pit must be plucked up if you are going to receive my word in a profitable manner. These words which are used here, all filth and overflow of wickedness, are often words which are associated with sensual sins. One of the sensual sins, which was even mentioned a little bit earlier here in the context in James chapter 1, is wrath, anger, unbridled anger. That if you are one who is passionate in anger, you're not going to be able to receive the word of God profitably. But we think as well, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, of those sorts of sensual sins which drown out the word of God and desensitize us to the truth and indeed cause us to become deaf. Ephesians 5 verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It's interesting here how God groups together uncleanness, which usually speaks of sexual sin, the misuse of our sexuality. He groups together uncleanness with fornication, but he groups these two together with covetousness. The onesies. And these are the sorts of weeds which crowd out the word of God and make it hard for us to not only hear God's word, but to receive it to our profit. God's grace in Jesus Christ teaches and trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And God here in James chapter 1 connects your ability to receive his word with the need of vigilantly removing the hindrances. And so may God search your heart even today. What are the things which are being allowed to grow and are crowding out the life-giving word of God, which connects you to Jesus Christ, enabling you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus? What are those things? And how is it that I need to be vigilant in removing these hindrances so that the word of God will not just be heard bouncing off of our eardrums, but received? But there's a second description of what genuine reception of God's word looks like. It doesn't only include a removal of hindrances. It secondly includes an attitude of humility. Did you see that in verse 21? What does it say? What does God say? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness, with humility. That you and I, if we are going to profit from the word which we hear, if we are going to receive that word to our profit, we need to come to God's word with a mild and gentle spirit. The word meekness here is the opposite of roughness, the opposite of a bad temper, the opposite of sudden outbursts of anger. Maybe we could roughly even say that it is a synonym with being teachable. That we come to the word of God as ones who are teachable, recognizing that we don't know all things, recognizing that we need to learn, recognizing that God can instruct us. We heard in our Old Testament reading this morning of those who would not hear. They were not teachable. They were uninstructable. And the words which God pronounces in Proverbs chapter 1 are terrifying. But God here says there's an attitude which accompanies genuine reception of His word. It is that meek and gentle spirit, the quiet and friendly composure which doesn't become embittered and angry at what is unpleasant. Let's be honest, there are many things in the Bible that are unpleasant to our flesh. And our flesh kicks against them. We don't like particularly well what God says in terms of putting to death our sin and rising unto new life, righteousness in Jesus Christ. The word of God is convicting to us. It brings us up short. And are we coming with meekness to the word of God, with humility? And we could be tempted to think that meekness is something passive, but it's not. It's something very active. It is a choice to submit to and to sit at the feet of Jesus. The natural man says, with those of Luke chapter 19, we will not have this man to rule over us. But the one who has been gentled by the grace of God, whose eyes have been opened to see the beauties of Jesus, submits to and sits quietly at the feet of Jesus. Think of Mary. Mary and Martha. Mary, who has chosen that which cannot be taken away as she sits at the feet of the Master. Here is the meek and quiet spirit to choose to submit to and to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen, especially when it is hard, especially when God's will crosses my will. To not make excuses, to not explain away the text. What does it sound like? It sounds like Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It sounds like Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. Oh, it's so easy to come to the word of God, and especially to the preaching of the word of God, with a critical ear and a critical heart, thinking that we have been gathered together to critique the word, when in fact God gathers us together to have the word critique us. And here then, God says, therefore receive with meekness the implanted word. It's so easy to have a squinted eye and a divided heart. I will hear and receive only so far. Think of the rich young ruler who listens to Jesus. He listens to Jesus until Jesus puts his finger on it and exposes the covetous idolatry of his heart. go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. He gladly listened until Jesus put his finger on it. We must not be like the rich young ruler who will only listen until the one thing that must not be meddled with by Jesus gets talked about. Meekness says, hold nothing back. Say what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. Tell me and show me what I am clinging to instead of clinging to you. Show me my right eye that I am holding on to and will not part with. Show me my right hand that I will not part with, even for the sake of everlasting misery. Show me my right foot, which I am not willing to let go of. The things that I'm not willing to part with to follow you, show them to me, O Lord, and may I pluck out that eye, cut off that hand, and cut off that foot, lest I enter into life with what? Without life. Lest I enter into death with two eyes and two hands and two feet. And so God tells us today, He says that genuine faith receives my word. And it includes removing the hindrances which are constantly growing, constantly seeking to crowd out the word of God. And it includes an attitude of humility. But there's a third component for what genuine reception of God's word looks like. And it is this, an appetite of hunger. An appetite of hunger. Not just a removal of hindrances, not just an attitude of humility, but an appetite of hunger. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God? It's able to save my soul? It is able to be planted in my heart and grow fruit? I want that. I hunger for that. I long for that. I anticipate that. Oh, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Are you hungry for the word to do its powerful work? That is to not just hear the word, but to receive it. Hungry for the word to do its powerful work. This word, God's word, is powerful to save your souls. How does the apostle put it in Romans 1 and verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the word of the truth of the gospel which is able to save your souls. Save. Think about that. Think about that terminology which is here spoken of in verse 21. It's able to save your souls. It means to be rescued from something. To be rescued from danger. To be rescued from a deadly danger. But not just to be rescued from a deadly danger, but to be brought into a secure place of safety. Do you long for that? Do you hunger for that? To be rescued from mortal danger and to be brought into a secure place of safety? Come to the Word. Hunger for the Word. It is the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. What's the danger? What's the danger that you need to be rescued from? Saved from? Is not the danger sin? Sin which brings God's curse upon you? Sin which brings God's fierce judgment upon you. Sin which indeed we are told the wages of it is death. And the second death. Ever dying and never dead. You hunger to be rescued from sin. From sin, think about it. Think about it. There's a past tense sense to salvation. I was saved. What do we mean by that? For the one who is trusting in Christ, who has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, what is meant by that? I was saved by the Lord. I was rescued. What is being said? What is being said is this. I was saved from sin's penalty the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I was rescued from the penalty of sin the moment that by faith I was united to Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That is, God sent forth that beaming light into the darkness of the dungeon of my soul, and I believed. I was saved, rescued from sin's penalty because Christ had paid it all. And all that He had paid was for me. And I came to know God's acceptance fully and freely, saved from the penalty of my sin once and for all. None of my sins being able to be dredged up again and held against me because they're paid in full, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to my account, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ's work alone. I was saved. Past tense. But the Bible doesn't only use the idea of past tense when it comes to the saving work of God. We understand that there's a future tense to salvation. That is, the full enjoyment of our salvation, which we have not yet experienced. Oh, we have a foretaste of it. But we've not yet experienced it. But it too relates to sin. If at the moment I first believe, I am justified freely, once and for all my sins pardoned, and all of Christ's righteousness reckoned to my account and received by faith alone, then what am I promised in the future with regard to salvation? To be saved from the very presence of sin. The weeds finally all ripped out, never to grow again. Do you long for that? To not only be saved from sin's penalty, but to be saved from sin's presence. To be finally set free from sin's presence in your life and the constant dogging of it at your heels. To be set free to never be tempted again. But to be glorified. And so if salvation's past tense is justification, salvation's future tense is glorification. Saved from sin's penalty, saved from sin's presence. But is there a present tense saving going on? The Bible says yes. Yes. That as I grow in grace, growing out of my restored right relationship with God in Jesus Christ by justification and adoption once and for all, brought into the family of God and secure before the judge of all of heaven and earth, I am being saved, present tense, from sin's power. As I grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I grow in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, as I grow in living righteously, soberly, and unto the glory of Jesus in gratitude for all that He has done for me. There's a past tense saving. When I first believe, I'm justified. There's a present tense saving. That I am being saved, present tense, from the power of sin in my life. That more and more I am growing. We call that sanctification. And there is a future tense salvation. Saved from the very presence of sin. Sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's presence. And here God says, receive the word. Why? Why receive the word? Why am I to receive the word with meekness? Why am I to receive this implanted word? It's able to save your souls. How does the Word of God, how do words on a page, black and white letters on a page, save anybody? Good question. They are but instrumental means. How so? It is the Word, listen carefully, it is the Word of God which connects you to the God of the Word. It is the Word of God which connects you to the God of the Word. It is God's Word which connects you to Jesus. This is how the Word is powerful to save your souls. It connects you to Jesus. And all that He has done, all that He has accomplished, all of His intercession at the right hand of the Father, all of His promises that where He is, you shall be too, all of His promises that He is coming again for you. It is the Word of God which connects you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in being connected to Christ that Christ Himself is implanted in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the implanted Word which bears fruit and grows in you. As God is up to something, conforming you to the image of His beloved Son, Jesus. Oh, in this world, we are hungry for so many things. So many things which we are tempted to think the world can give us. We're hungry for riches, for wealth, for luxuries, for reputation and position and prestige. We're hungry for comfort and ease and conveniences. We're hungry for security and safety and freedom from worry and anxiety. We're hungry for health and for beauty and long life and no pain. We're hungry for satisfaction and meaning and purpose and happiness. And the world says, here's the product for you. Here's the pill you need to take. Here's the pathway which is going to accomplish these things for you. Here's the portion which we can give to you. And the advertisers have a heyday, right? Advertising, we can give it all to you. And the sad thing is that sometimes we believe them. And we look for love in all the wrong places. We look for joy in all the wrong places. We look for riches in all the wrong places. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places, in all the wrong people. And yet our appetite is stoked as these voices call out to us day in and day out. It seems like 24/7. Can't get away from it. It's on our phone. It's with us everywhere. And suddenly we have a growing appetite for these things. And God says, your appetite is far too easily satisfied with that which cannot last, with that which cannot give you what you want. Appetite and hunger is too easily satisfied with trinkets and shortcuts, with fast food and fleeting fantasies. And God says, your appetite for my word, your hunger for my word needs to increase, even as your hunger for these other things decreases. Why? Because it is the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You must not merely be a hearer of the word. You need to receive it. You need to receive it. You must receive the word and receive Him whose word it is. And so today, God tests the genuineness of your faith as it relates to the reception of His Word. As I said, we could have perhaps stopped 25 minutes ago, and we could have gone away from here with a simple message. Have I received the Word of God, and am I continuing to receive it? That message hasn't changed. It's the same message you need to go away with today. Have I received God's word, and am I continuing to receive it? So today you need to make sure that you've received it the first time. Not that you've just heard it many times, but that you've received it as the gift of God which connects you to Jesus. And if you've received it the first time, You need to ask, am I continuing to receive it? Is my appetite increasing for it? Is my humility before it genuine and real? And am I diligent to remove the hindrances which would prevent me from benefiting from the implanted word of Christ? Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Isn't that what God is saying? Be careful, little ears, how you hear. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. May it be food for us to satisfy our hunger and indeed to increase our appetite for Jesus. We do recognize, and it sobers us, that to be one who hears merely and doesn't receive will have those very words which he or she heard many times over brought to be accusations if Christ is not received in the word. But we pray today that you would stir our hearts to hear and to receive, and to receive that word which connects us to Jesus, your great gift to us. How we thank you that you have indeed preserved your word, inspired your word, and have appointed your word to be read and preached in your gathered assembly. May we respond to it in genuine faith today. Please work these things by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.